Very good to see everybody present with us this morning. We do have visitors. We welcome you. Invite you back every opportunity that you have to be with us. We're talking about our focus this morning. You know, focus is a good thing. Focus can really help us in certain situations. Focus can also be detrimental, depending upon the situation and the condition. We sometimes get so focused or fixated on minute things that we don't see the dangers, we don't see the distractions round about us that would lead us away from being profitable. Then there are other times where we fail to see the minute things that happen that are important, that we need to point out, that we need to be cognizant of, and that we dismiss them. And again, that can be detrimental. I think back to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. And I think about in verse 11 or so that Jesus talks to the scribes, the Pharisees, and he calls them hypocrites. And he says, you pay tithes of anise and cumin, but you forget the weightier matters of the law, judgment, faith, and mercy. These you ought to have done, not left them undone. And they fixated on the minute things rather than looking at the big picture. Their focus was on really things that were not unimportant, but not part of the big picture in connection with what the Lord was expecting from them. I think back to Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 5, where Jesus speaks about the individual that has a log in their eye and tried to take a speck out of a brother's eye in judgment. And there the focus was, of course, upon what they wanted, what was important to them, rather than the big picture of we're all trying to do the Lord's will. We should all be trying to get to heaven. Our focus is important. And so I'm asking the question this morning in connection with that, what is our focus? First of all, is it I? Is it I? You hear people talk, and you can be around them for a period of time, and especially if they're part of a group. If they use that singular pronoun, I this, I that. It can even be mine. And we hear that, and we think about, in connection with that, the focus that's pointed out in Luke 12, chapter verse 16 through 20, with the farmer that had, of course, great riches coming in because of his crops that produced greatly. Jesus says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, fool, this night your soul shall be required of you, but who will those things be for which you provided? And you think about this, and there was on that focus of the eye and his desire and his want, forgetting about the big picture, that first of all, he had been blessed by God in order for those crops to be bountiful. And that he thought, evidently, in this parable that Jesus is giving here, that it was by his own power that these things were attained and provided him. And not only that, he also thought that he had power over the future. And Jesus said that is not the case. And Jesus is saying, your life will end. And then whose will these things be? That I there means nothing. The focus is up on I. And so many people just look at the I in connection with that. We see in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus also says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasure upon earth where rust and moth corrupts, where thieves break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where rust and moth does not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I'll tell you that on that selfish nature that is shown in the parable in Luke, the 12th chapter, that the eye got in the way. And that his treasure was not in looking unto the Lord. Could that be our focus? Could we fall into that trap where the eye gets us? Where we are turned inward rather than looking upward unto God. Focus of eye can be detrimental. It can also be, of course, that which is beneficial for us. I shall do your will, my God. I'll give you one more example. I think back to 2 Kings 5th chapter. Naaman, a leper, he comes to Elisha. And he wants to be cleansed of that leprosy. Elisha doesn't even come out of his house. But rather sends a servant out. And the servant says, go and dip 7 times in the River Jordan. And when you do that, well, then you'll be clean. We see there that Naaman becomes very upset because not only did he want to be cleansed of his leprosy, but he wanted to be done his way. He said, surely I thought that the prophet would come out, that he would wave his hand over the affected place, call upon the name of his God, and then I would be healed. And he says, are not the rivers of Abana Pharpar, where I come from, much more clean than this old dirty River Jordan in which I've been told to go and dip? He wanted it done his way. His focus wasn't on the big picture. The point was he wanted to be healed of his leprosy, but he wanted it done his way. The eye got in the way. Do we allow that to happen? Let me ask you, is your focus us? And that can be good. That can be good in aspect where you're not just looking at inwardly, but you're also looking outwardly, and that there are cares and concerns about others. And that is good and that is right. And we understand that, of course, from James 1st chapter and verse 27. We understand it from several other passages. We understand it from Matthew the 22nd chapter, wherever Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he replies, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And the second commandment is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We understand that aspect of us can be good. The focus there can be good. But it can also be detrimental. You think back to Babel. Genesis 11, chapter verse 1 through 4. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose name is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. When the us turns away from a concerted effort, either in joint participation or in concurrent action, in connection with service unto God, the us can get in the way to where it is the vaunting of the human rather than the glorification of God. And that's really what happened here in this place. Let us make a name for ourselves. Paul, when speaking to the Corinthians in his second letter, says, we dare not number ourselves with those that do. And we don't make determination concerning ourselves. And he's speaking there of those that are Christians, and especially, I believe, in connection there with the context, those that were inspired, that they were part of the number of the us that held others in contempt. We don't dare do that, he says. Being a child of God is not about making a name for yourself, but about rather promoting the name of the one that gave himself for us. The us is a concerted effort, whether in joint participation, directly or concurrently, in obedience unto God, giving glory to him and doing his will. We think about this when we look in Ephesians 1:17 through 21, that God that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his glory, of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and at every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. We think about that with his name. It's not the name of us. It's the name of Christ. Peter said in Acts 4th chapter and verse 12, as he was teaching the Jews there in Jerusalem, there's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. Now he's speaking about the name of Christ Jesus. Yet there are those that want to place the emphasis upon us, upon the corporate, upon the group that I'm associated with, the right group, rather upon Christ Jesus. Is our focus in the right place in connection with that? What about is? And you think about is in connection with people's focus today. Is. What is the meaning of life? What is this purpose of life here upon earth, of being human? What is it all about? Solomon was expressing the perplexing aspect of that in Ecclesiastes 1 verses 1 through 4. The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher or the debater. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Dropping down to verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I have perceived that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. And along with that, all come to the same end, death. And so you look at life and the purpose of life and what is the meaning of all of this. And you look at it without the focus of the big picture, pulling back and looking, and you see the events that take place here upon this earth, and you see all the contempt, you see the wars, you see the lies, you see all that, which is really detrimental to any sort of harmony. And a person would say, what is this all about? Solomon, of course, understood and then perceived what the answer to this was when we look in Ecclesiastes 12 chapter verse 9 through 14. Moreover, because the debater was wise, and I use the word debater there, when you look back at that word preacher, it has to do with debate. And really, Ecclesiastes is about that. He's debating what is the purpose of life. I see all these things take, but what is the answer? And he says he still taught the people knowledge. Even though death is going to come upon all, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words. That would be words that would come from God. And what was written was upright words of truth, and only truth comes from God. And he says, the words of the wise are like goads. They prod along those that need the prodding. And it can be uncomfortable at times. And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails that fixate, or rather fix, rather, the truth to where it is undeniable. And that's the word of God. And he says, and it's given by one shepherd, and that is the Lord himself. And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a wearisome in the flesh. My dad, growing up, he was born in 1915. Wherever he reached, about midway through the second grade in his life, My grandfather pulled him out of school and said, it is time for you to get to the field and help me. My family, at least going back to my grandfather, had no appreciation for any sort of learning. That's not what is being stated here by Solomon. He's saying the study of those things by the wisdom of man is wearisome, because that's all you're going to get. You're not going to get that which leads to the truth. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And there you have the answer that is given. What is this all about? What is life about? It's not answering the question why we were created. It's answering the question, since we are created, since we are here, what are we to do? What is our purpose? Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. When we think about the is, there's not a reason to be perplexed, confused. Solomon gives the answer. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the all of man. And then what about his? Is our focus on things of others? Look at what so-and-so has. I want the same thing, or I want what they have, especially wherein lies the problem. I've told you before about Jesse Jenkins, preacher of the gospel. Terrible voice as far as volume was concerned and being able to speak forth clearly. And I've told you about another brother that had a beautiful voice that was a preacher. But Jesse said this. He said, I'm not asking to have Harold Feit's voice. I asked to have one like it. There's a difference. He wasn't envious. We think about this when we look in 1 Kings 21 verses 1 through 4. It came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's near to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than this. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. But Naboth said to Abraham, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. So Ahab went to his house sullen and displeased because of the word of Naboth, the Jezreelite, had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face, and he would not eat food. We see the childishness here of one that wants what somebody else has. And he tells his wife Jezebel about this. And Jezebel said, you now exercise authority over Israel, in verse 7. Arise, eat food, let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Then they said to Jezebel, sent Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. She took what she wanted. She had that focus upon what was his that I wanted. Do we have that focus today? And especially as we live in this kind of, are we buying vehicles like other people have because we see how good they look in them? Houses the same way. Are we concerned about those things? Are we trying to keep up with, and we have Joneses here, so I won't say Joneses. We have Smiths here, so I won't say Smiths. Are we trying to keep up with others? Is that the point? Or are we looking, as it says in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, for within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, that covetousness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all of these things come from within and defile a man. But rather, the Lord through Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, are pure, are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praiseworthy, anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Is that our focus? Or is on the focus of this world? So it matters where our focus is in connection with that. A gospel preacher who had been preaching for about 60 years or so, delivered a sermon at a congregation, and one brother came out and said, "I want you to know how much I loved that sermon." And he said, "I would give my life to have Bible knowledge like you have." And that preacher said, "I have. I've given my life to attain that." But, you know, we live in a world where through AI, people find all the answers they want. And they find it quickly. And nothing is retained and there is no study. We just count upon what we can Google rather than looking into God's Word. So what is your focus? It must be Christ Jesus. Think about that with me when we look in Hebrews 2 and verse 12 concerning the eye. "I will glorify your name before my brethren," the writer says. The eye is important in focus in connection with that whenever he gives glorification to God. The us, Galatians 6 and verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, but in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We live in a society that want things done quickly, want things done big, in a big way, with show and so forth, but rather what Paul is saying here to the Galatians is just keep on keeping on and do so with joy. What about the is in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8? "That the godliness that has been given to us through God's word is profitable not only for this life but also for that which is to come." What about the his? And really, all of these lead to that aspect of the his where the focus should be. As Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I've been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." When we look at that, we see where Christ Jesus is the focus. When we have that attitude and when we act upon it. It's not just that belief, but it's the acting, the application of that belief in one's life. Time is of the essence to focus on Jesus. Job, the 14th chapter, verse 1 and 2, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Comes forth like a flower and fades away, flees like a shadow and does not continue." Part of the perplexing aspect that Solomon had spoken of. And that is life. That is the way that it happens. And we have no surety of how long we're going to be. Your time is of the essence. And so our focus, we go to the last verse of the reading that we had from 2 Corinthians 4th chapter. "We do not look at things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And there he's talking about looking into God's will, God's word. You know, 23 minutes and 15 seconds, I was in attendance at a meeting one time where a preacher preached just about that long, and he got this sick look on his face and turned hurriedly in his notes and found a poem then to go ahead and fill out the last 7 minutes. Well, count yourself blessed because I'm going to end. As I say in my preaching, I preach until I'm through, and I'm through. What's your focus? Is it Christ or is it what you want? Is it his way or your way? Is it the I or is it the him? Let it be Christ Jesus, and let us glorify God. If you're not a child of God, glorify him today and recognize that he gave himself for you. Become a child of God this day. All things are prepared and are ready for you. Why, O tarriest thou, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And those of us that are here, where's our focus? Let it be focused upon the name of Christ Jesus and doing his will. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.